Job chapter 1. Job, I tell you what, you thought you had problems, right? Job may be the oldest book of the Bible. Now, I know that when we go to the book of Genesis in the beginning, so how far before that can you get? I understand. But Job is a well-preserved, and it goes way back. If you look at the time of Job, you're looking at the time of Abraham. So I know that it falls, you know, in the Bible, it falls before the book of Psalms. But the events that occur were probably way before that, in the days of Abraham, which would bring it right along with Genesis. And when you look at Job's success, he was a man who had accomplished a great deal. He had a big family, right? How many kids did he have? 10, 7 sons and 3 daughters, I think. And so he had a big family. He had sheep. He had everything you could think of. And that's what the Bible tells us about. But the most important thing that it tells us about Job is in verse number 1. And it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's the most important thing. He was perfect and upright. Now, I know that we say, well, nobody's perfect. But the Bible looks at Job, and the testimony of God about Job was he was perfect. He was upright. I think that we use it as an excuse to say nobody's perfect. Because if nobody's perfect, that means I can do what I want to, and then as long as I don't judge you, you can't judge me. That's in our mindset. Well, the truth is we're not perfect. We need the forgiveness of God, the grace, the mercy of God. But we as children of God, especially having the indwelling of God, have the ability to eschew evil. We have the ability to not sin. The ability. Now, the question is, do we have the willpower? The question is, do we have the self-discipline, the self-control to be perfect and to eschew evil? And I've explained escheweth evil many times, but how many of you have those pots and pans that they sell on TV that nothing will stick to it? All right. And so, you know, that Teflon, you know, that was the big thing way back, Teflon. And so the escheweth evil, that's what it means. Evil didn't stick to him. It bounced off. It just, you could try to tempt him and it wouldn't stick. Why? Well, because he was a man of faith, a man of integrity, and a man of purpose. How do we know he was a man of purpose? Look at his enterprise. Look at what he'd accomplished. Look at this business, this empire that he built. And he was a very wealthy man. He was a very successful man. We look at his children. We look at his family. And we can see the success. We looked at he's got employees. He's built an empire. It says in verse number 3, his substance was, and it explains, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 animals, a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. In other words, of all the people that you look at in the East, he was the equal to Solomon later in years, having the greatest, having the most, having amassed the most, having built the most. He was a man of self-control, of discipline, and of faith. So Job was rich. Wouldn't you say he is rich? He is rich. His sons went and feasted in their houses. Everyone his day, and sent and called for 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So they had a close family, right? I don't know if you know of people who don't get along with their brothers and sisters, but look at his home. Look at his family. They got along with each other. They were living close to each other, and they would share, and they would spend time together every day. Now, what's indicated here is that they were not as self-disciplined as their father, right? They did not have the same self-control as their father did. Their father was a man of faith, and as it talks about how his children got together, you know, we have a perfect father in heaven, But we make our own choices, right? And as parents, our children make their own choices, right? And that's where Job is here. Job, and all that he did, he could not force his children to do what he wanted them to do. And so, but what he could do is pray for them. Look at verse 5. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, Job sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. So he was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. He prayed for his children. He was a man of worship, and he worshiped God, and he gave sacrifices, offerings to God on behalf of his children. We pray for our children, don't we? We pray for their well-being. We pray for their spiritual well-being. We pray and we hope that they would have self-control. But do we have any control over that? We don't. That's, you know, to some degree when they're in the home, when they're children, but once they're grown, they're on their own. And so they make their own choices. So what was Job's strategy? His strategy was to pray. His strategy was to keep them before God's throne. That's what he did. There was a day, verse 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered, verse 7, from walking, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Where is Satan today, you reckon? Wandering around looking to cause trouble. We got a lot of trouble in our land today, don't we? It's incredible to me that we've got peace treaties being signed in places that they never would have been expected to be signed. Countries are getting along or at least signing agreements and treaties that we never would have anticipated. And in our own country, we can't get along. Peace in the world and anarchy at home. It's where we are. We need prayer, don't we? We need to pray for our country. But Satan is walking around. He's just wandering around looking to cause trouble. And the Lord said, verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. Perfect, upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Well, isn't it nice to have God brag on you? And yet, Job's life was about to be turned upside down, wasn't it? Have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So where does Satan ascribe all of the success of Job? Satan says God has blessed Job. God blessed the work of Job's hands. God put a hedge about him. We talk about that hedge of protection. And I pray for a hedge of protection about our people, about our homes and our families, that our homes will be sanctuaries of grace and of peace and of love and of truth. And we need that hedge of protection. And Job had that hedge of protection. And he was building on it. He didn't take it for granted. He didn't rest on it. He built on it. But verse 11, Satan says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. He says the only reason Job is successful is because he hasn't been tested. Now let's think about that in our faith. How easy is it for you to be a Christian? How easy is it for you to judge others when you're not going through what they've been through? And that's the test, isn't it? The test is not me looking at you go through it. The test is when I go through it. The wisdom doesn't come by me watching you go through it. The wisdom comes by me going through it. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go out and experience all these things so we can be wise in it. But what I'm saying is, our wisdom will come when we go through it ourselves. And Satan said the only reason that he's successful is because you blessed him. Once he has a trial, then we'll find out how much of a man of faith he is, how successful he is. The test comes when you have a flat tire. The test comes when the car breaks down, or the water heater, or the air conditioner. The test comes when the doctor's results are bad. The test comes when it falls on you to take care of it, because there's no one else that can. That's when the test comes. How many of you have been through the fire? Been through the trials of life? You found out if you were going to believe or not. God said, Job, Satan said to God, the only reason Job is successful is because you won't let me work on him. But if you'll let me work on him, he'll curse you to your face. And he believed that, didn't he? Satan did believe that. Satan doesn't think very much of you. Satan doesn't think very much of us. He thinks that he can get us to just dance to his fiddle. That's what he believes about us. So what happened? Verse number 11. He says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. If he didn't have all the stuff that he has, if he was broke, he wouldn't be a good Christian. If he had loss in his life, he wouldn't be a good Christian. That's what Satan thinks. So there was a day, verse 13, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the animals feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So now what is he? He's broke. Now he's broke. All of his livestock's been taken and some of his employees killed. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So there we go. Another tragedy. While he was yet speaking, verse 17, there came another also. The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, verse 18, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You ever had a week like that? What was Job doing when the news came to him? What's that? Okay. When his sons and daughters got together, the Bible says Job was making sacrifices to God and praying. Right? In verse number 5, chapter 1. And so his sons and daughters are eating and drinking together. Just like he said in verse number 5. And so we know that Job then is just, he's just praying, God, don't let them do anything they shouldn't do. And if they have done anything they shouldn't have done, here's an offering, making sacrifices, because God forgive them, because, you know, I love my children. Here he is doing what he should be doing, right? He is doing what he should be doing. Everything he knows to do to honor God, and bad stuff happened. Now, according to everything we know, and especially to Job's friends, when we're doing right, nothing bad should happen to us. When we live a good life and a godly life and a life of faith, nothing bad should happen to us, right? the book of Job is included in the Bible as the greatest reference to understand that bad things happen to good people. Next to the fact that the very Son of God, our Savior, was arrested, beaten, and crucified on a cross, naked before all his peers. And if that's not something bad happening to a good person, nothing is. So bad things happen to good people. And just because we're suffering, it doesn't mean that God is judging us. Now let me back up and say this. There are consequences, natural consequences to our actions. So understand that we reap what we sow. You get out of life what you put into life. All that, all of those ideas, they are good laws in general, but they are not absolute. You may sow righteousness, and somewhere along the way, something bad will still happen. How many of us like death? But you know, every one of us is going to die unless the Lord comes back. And that means, just as we've seen through the years, that there are some of you who right now are sitting together with your spouse, and in a few years you'll be sitting alone. It is the natural course. But it is a bad thing that happens to good people. You see, we're not exempt from the hard things of life. Job was not exempt from the hard things of life, even though the Bible says he was perfect and upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. Even with that truth, bad things happened to him. And so was that God's fault? Was God mad at Job? No. But it was a test to prove Job's faithfulness. And let me tell you something. When bad things happen in your life, don't say, well, this is just God testing me. Maybe some things will be God testing you. But let's be careful about how we lay it at God's feet and say, well, it's all God's fault. All this happened in one day. While he was yet speaking, another came and said, I'm the only one left. While he was yet speaking, another came and said, I'm the only one left. And while he was yet speaking, another came. Somebody sent me a text the other day and said, I know all you ever get is bad news, but here's some more. And understand something, if receiving bad news was a problem for me as a pastor, I'd quit. But don't be afraid to tell me something because it's bad news. Don't be afraid to call me because, well, I don't want to wake you up. Wake me up. That'll be fine. I'm here to receive the bad news, and I'm here to take the phone call and do what I can, or if I can't do anything more than pray, pray. We have a pastor. That's God's design for a reason. So don't say, well, I hate to bother you, because it's never a bother, never a bother. All right, something. No, I'm kidding. I was just seeing if you're awake. And Job, verse 20, rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we look at Job and we say, what kind of character is this? That his children have been killed, all of his assets have been destroyed, either by confiscation or by fire. And how can it be that somebody would not at least say, oh, how did God let this happen? How can a righteous God let this happen to me? I'm a man of faith, and I go to church, and I give my offerings, and I do everything I can to share my testimony. And how can God let this happen to me? Job didn't do that. You know what Job did? And Brother Jack shared devotion this morning in our brotherhood breakfast, and it was about fear and about stress and about worry. You know what? Job didn't worry. You know what he did? He trusted God. He just trusted God. Let me ask you a question. If he had gotten mad and complained and blamed God, which one of his children would have come back from the grave? Which one of those sheep would have come back from the fire? Which one of those camels would have come back from the Chaldeans? Tell me what it would have changed if he'd have gotten mad and complained and fussed and blamed God. What would it have made better? Right? Yeah, it would have made Satan happy. That's about it. It would not have made anything better. And so why do we fuss and why do we complain? And this is sometimes we do it because we've got to get it off our chest, right? Somebody's got to get it off. But what does it help? It's natural. But what, you know, I appreciate Sister Gatlin the other day. Man, I've been praying for her after that crash the other night. And she said, I hadn't even had any pain. No way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Didn't even have any pain. And so, that's a blessing and that's a praise. You know what Job did? He couldn't change anything. He fell down and said, naked came I in this world, naked shall I return. He said, when I started, I had nothing. And when I'm done, I can't take it with me. So stuff doesn't matter. It's when we lose the grip of material things that we free ourselves. You ever seen the monkey and they put a cookie in the jar and his hand will fit in the jar but his fist won't fit coming out? And so when the monkey reaches in, he grabs the cookie, he can't get his hand out of that jar. What's he got to do to get his hand out? Let go of the cookie. Is he going to do that? No, he's going to break the jar. Eat the cookie. But see, that's what happened is when we've got our grip on things, we're not free. We can't defend ourselves because we've got our grip on it so tightly. Job didn't have a grip. He said, look, when I started with nothing. I know that we don't like the idea of having to start over again. We don't like the idea of having to build it all over again. But Job said, I just trust God. I just trust God. He said, I wasn't expecting it, but I just trust God. We need that in our lives. We need to just trust God. Because the misery and the complaining won't change a thing. So he goes on and he explains this, and it says again, there was a day when they came presenting themselves before God, and Satan came also. Chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord said, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord says, Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth the evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan says, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He said, well, you took all of his stuff, but what will a man do to stay alive? What will a man do to save his life? You know, it's incredible because we make a lot of comments when we're young, don't we? Oh, I'd never do that. And then the doctor says, well, you're going to need this. And we say, okay. Make a lot of comments along the way about how tough and how brave and how we don't care and how we're ready to die, and then it comes down to it's time and we don't want to go. And I know you say, well, preacher, I love Jesus and I love heaven. I'm ready to go right now. But you say that because it's not time. When it's time, we think of more things we want to do, more time we want to spend. Satan says, if you will let me touch his body, I'll take away his joy. He says in verse 5, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, He is in thine hand, but save him. He said, you can mess with him, but don't kill him. You can mess with him, but don't kill him. How many of you ever reached a point in your illness or pain that you would have preferred death over what you were going through? Yeah. We got to that point. God says you can push him right to the edge, but you can't kill him. Can you imagine what Job was going through? Having lost his children, adult children, having lost all of his business, and one day everything's gone. And then later on, his health starts to be compromised. He's done everything right. He's eating all the right foods. He's monitoring his weight. All that, he's doing everything right because he's a man of self-control, a man of discipline. And now, the Bible says in verse number 7, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself and sat down among. So here is Job having to scrape his skin with an old piece of a pot. Now we'd use a knife or something like that. Just miserable. Chicken pox, or it's not even like shingles, more like measles. Sores, boils, all over, just itching. Poison ivy. Anybody ever had bad poison ivy? Oh, it's miserable. What can you do? Scratch it. But you can't scratch it. But you feel like that's all you want to do is scratch it. Here he is, just scraping all over. Oh, from his feet to his head. And sat down among the ashes. And then Mrs. Job, being the kind and considerate wife that she is, being his partner in faith, came out and said, Job, God's sure good, isn't he? Is that what she said? Job, don't worry, we'll build all this back. Job, just as long as you and I are together, that's all that matters. Is that what she said? Job, I'm sure impressed with you. I got to admit, I've been struggling myself, Mr. Job, but I'm sure impressed with you. You've just kept your faith and your integrity and your composure, and my goodness, you just praise and bless God through this, and I just couldn't. And is that what she did? Verse 9. His wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? I mean, are you really not affected by this? Is this really not driving you out of your mind, what you've been through? Dost thou still mean, you still think that you hadn't done something wrong? No, this is his wife. Obviously, you've done something to earn this. You're being punished by God. Nobody goes through this unless they've earned it. That's his wife. She says, you might as well just get it over with. You might as well just give up on God and die. Curse God and die. She's an encouragement, isn't she? But he said, verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Job says, dear, you know better than that. You act like you're not informed, like you don't know better than that. But look at what we've got. think back on our walk in faith and our walk with God. You're talking like somebody who doesn't know God, but we know God. You're talking like somebody who's on the outside, but we're on the inside. Guys, it's one thing for church people. It's one thing for the world people to act like the world, but the church people are on the inside. Our thinking is supposed to be different. Our compassion, our concern is supposed to be different. Our words are supposed to be different. Our tone is supposed to be different. Look, in all that goes on in the world, it's one thing to see how people out there that don't know Jesus act, but people who know Jesus ought to act better, ought to see things differently. You look at the world today and all that's going on in the world today, and I'm telling you, things are falling in line. Peace agreements. I won't go through the whole list again. You probably get tired of hearing it. It's all falling in place. God's people ought to be sensitive to that. He says, you talk like somebody who doesn't know better, but we know better. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? Are we exempt from the bad things? Are we exempt from the stock market crash or the housing crash or recession or depression? Are we exempt because we're saved? No. So what value is it for God's people to suffer so that those who don't have faith can see the difference in how we experience hard times? There ought to be a difference. When it comes to death, had one get saved this week as a result of the funeral. There ought to be a difference when we see, when the world sees Christians experiencing death and non-Christians experiencing death. As we have a hope, I know. When I die, I mean, don't celebrate too much, but understand, I know where I'm going. And as much as I love everything about my life here, all that God's given me here, I'm ready to go. I love heaven. I love eternity. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to not being tired. You ever feel tired? I'm looking forward to not feeling tired. And again, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that when I go, y'all have some joy. Have some peace. Have some assurance that everything's okay. Now, but then you compare that to somebody who's not born again. You compare that to somebody who doesn't know about eternity and doesn't know about heaven and doesn't know about Jesus. And the only thing they know is that their loved one is gone. They're just gone. There's a difference. I'm not saying we can't grieve. I'm not saying we shouldn't grieve. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be sorrowful, you know, especially depending on who that is that we've lost. But I'm saying there ought to be a difference. Even in our grief, there ought to be a difference. Even in our sorrow, there ought to be a difference. Because while we're experiencing that loss, we also have the balance of faith and of hope and of eternity to balance it. That's what keeps us sane. That's what gives us courage. There ought to be a difference. And Job lost everything. The only thing he had left was his beautiful, loving wife. And then, and then she mouthed off. Amen. Now what's he got left? You know, he had one thing left. His integrity. His faith. He still knew that he had his salvation, his relationship with God. And he said, you know, if I lose everything else, and he had lost everything else, I've still got that. What is that to us? Is it less important? There may come a time in our lifetimes, and it does appear that we're getting that close. There may come a time in our lifetimes where we have to choose our faith. And we're making those choices even today. How important is our faith? Let's take a break.